The Hebrew writer tells us that faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. A little later on in that same chapter, the Hebrew writer tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is essential for us to be pleasing in the sight of God. It is essential for us to be able to accomplish the things that God has given us to do. And when we look in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and we read there about those one things, we read in verse 4 beginning of Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. There's only one faith, the faith that we can have in Christ. Now that faith is talked about in various different ways as we look through the pages of Scripture. In some instances, the term faith is actually talking about the faith, the gospel, the system of faith, the things that we hear and that we are to believe. And other times when we read faith and we understand what it's talking about, we understand that what it's talking about is our faith. We want to talk this evening about our faith a little bit, because that faith, while the faith is essential to our faith as an individual is absolutely essential to us being in a right relationship with God. And the Scripture gives us indication that there are at least five what we might call degrees of this one faith. There are five levels, maybe you could use instead of the word degrees, whatever might fit you better. And even though we recognize that there is only one faith, there are varying levels, and we find that throughout Scripture. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Earlier in that same book, in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And you go read in some of the commentators, you talk to various ones, and there's some discussion as to exactly what that from faith to faith means, whether it's talking about the faith in one place and our faith in the other. But one of the ideas that keeps resonating with me when I read that phrase there, from faith to faith, is the idea that our faith comes from the faith, making the connection between here and Romans chapter 10. From the faith, we develop our faith. And the fact that our faith has to be developed should indicate to us that there is a varying degree of faith among us. And there are, I'm sure, many varied levels, but the Bible talks about five different things in regard to faith that could be referenced as degrees or levels. And so we want to look at these things this evening, and we want to consider, most importantly, is this the kind of faith that I have? Is this the kind of faith that I'm depending upon? We're going to start with James chapter 2 and verse 17. So even faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And again in chapter 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And I'm sure you've already figured out this is about as low a level of faith as you can possibly have. This is a faith that absolutely does not prompt you to do anything. It's a faith that doesn't cause you to step up in any manner whatsoever. It's in many ways the kind of faith that the denominational world would have us believe is all is necessary in order to be saved, though. This kind of faith, all that it is a acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus exists. It is strictly a belief that there is a Christ only. This kind of faith is not going to do anything at all for us. It requires absolutely no work. There is absolutely no gain from this kind of faith. Certainly, when we consider this in light of the worldly mind of most of the people around us, even in their religious activities, we can see where this might be, as the some of them term it, a very comforting doctrine. A very easy thing to do. All I've got to do is say that I believe in Jesus and everything is over and done with. I'm finished. And therefore, I can move on with my life. I can continue to do whatever it is that I want to do and not have to worry about it because I've already got that God thing dealt with. I've already taken care of religion. This is the kind of attitude that many in the denominational world and unfortunately some even among us as Christians have developed in regard to our faith. It's just a matter of, I believe in Jesus. Everything else is going to take care of itself. I don't have to work. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. In fact, Scripture, we look over in Colossians chapter 2 and we read in verse 12 and 13 of Colossians chapter 2 that we have been buried with Christ in baptism, in which we were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Here, the Apostle Paul connects the faith in the workings of God with being alive, not being dead. Why would we want to be raised into a newness of life, yet go back to being dead? To not engaging ourselves in any way whatsoever. Real faith is alive and active, and as we look at some of these other levels of faith, I think we'll begin to see that even stronger. But faith pushes us to do. As we'll see in a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about faith being necessary to come to God. It means that we are rewarded for diligently seeking after Him. It's a connection between activity, work, being alive. And so dead faith is going to do nothing for us. Someone has said there's two parts to the gospel. The first part is believing it. The second part is behaving it. I'll tell you, I didn't come up with that originally. I'm not that clever. But the point is accurate. The gospel does absolutely nothing for us if all we do is say it exists. We might as well be dead. In fact, we are dead in the sight of God, if that's the extent of our faith, just believing that there is a gospel, that there is a Christ, and not taking any action upon it. When we turn over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." There can be those who are weak in faith. There are a number of reasons why this might be. For the most part, this kind of faith is a faith that comes not from a complete study of God's Word, not from a devotion of striving to draw oneself closer to God, but it comes from one's own conviction. It comes from one's own conscience. And while the conscience can be helpful in guiding us, we need to recognize that it is certainly a fallible guide. It is formed and it is affected by the things that go on in our life. And when we allow our conscience, then what we're doing is we're determining what is acceptable and what is pleasing by our own ideas rather than by the things of God. And when we look at what Paul talks about there in the Roman letter, especially in chapter 14 and around, about those who are weak in faith, it becomes very clear that what he's dealing with is people who have developed opinions about things that either God has not given us specific guidance in regards to, or they've not spent the time in the Word of God to be able to determine exactly what God would have us to do. They've come to a conclusion on their own. Now, Paul's dealing with the eating of meats here because that was something that was common and was a difficulty among the early Christians. As we're going to see in Acts chapter 15, when they talk about the responsibilities that they're laying upon the Gentiles, rather than emphasizing circumcision, one of the things they include is eating meats offered to idols and eating blood. Because those things were problems in that day and age. But there are a number of things that can be problems even today that can cause those who are weak in the faith, because their decisions and their actions are not based solely upon the will of God, but upon their ideas and their opinions or the opinions of other men. And it will lead them astray. This is a weak faith because it's not founded on something that is dependable and usable. It's not like the rock upon which God wants us to build our faith. It's more like the sand that the foolish man used to build as the foundation of his house. Sometimes this is called simply because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." Here Paul says part of their problem is a lack of understanding. And here again he's using this eating of meats offered to idols. These people think the idol means something because of what they've been accustomed to throughout their life, all the things that they've been associated with their friends and their neighbors, maybe in their own life in the past before they became Christians. They think this idol is something that matters. You and I might pick up a book about Greek mythology and read about Zeus or Jupiter or Mercury or any of those. It's just a good story to us. Sometimes it has a moral to it. Sometimes it's just escapism almost, because there's really no meat to it. But we read it and we recognize there's nothing to it. It's just a story, some sort of fictional thing, because there is no Zeus. There is no Jupiter or Mercury. Those things don't matter because we know there's only one God. But those who had grown up in the city of Ephesus, they looked to Diana as a god. Or, as we saw, those who had grown up in the city where Paul was stoned to death and left for dead, in the Lystra, yeah, they thought Jupiter and Mercury were something. It mattered to them because they had a lack of knowledge of the one true God. And therefore, their weakness of faith is based on a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. And of course, the instruction that Paul is giving us there in Romans chapter 14 is we need to be careful in regards to passing judgment on those who are weak in the faith. We need to consider their condition, consider who they are, what their understanding is, and take these things into mind as we deal with them. Because they are weak in their faith. They're weak in their understanding. A weak faith can cause us to turn away from God. It won't keep us close to God. From weak faith, we see the Scripture also talks about little faith. Turn over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus gives this instruction to His disciples, and particularly to His apostles, those who were listening there to the Sermon on the Mount, here in Matthew chapter 6, He's reprimanding them for not having enough faith in God. They have little faith. "For this reason I say to you," beginning in verse 25 of chapter 6, "do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a little hour to his, a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice what Jesus is saying here to these disciples. When you spend your time worrying and concerned and dealing with the basic things of this life, you're illustrating that you have a lack of faith and trust in God. You are of little faith. It's actually a doubt about the faithfulness of God to take care of His own. Certainly, we have passages that teach us that we need to work for a living. We need to provide for our own. We have those responsibilities. But we need to balance that with the knowledge and understanding that there's no need to put extra concern on these things because God will take care. If He cares for the birds of the field, if He makes the lilies to bloom and look so beautiful, that's just going to pass away. I mean, have you still got live flowers around your house? None of us, right? Unless we brought them inside. Because they pass with the seasons. Even those that will come back again next year have faded because of the seasons. Yet, when they come back out next year, they're going to be just as beautiful as they were this year. Why can't we have trust and hope? Faith in God that He will provide. This gets to some of what we were talking about this morning. With Moses' responses to God, when God called him, Moses responded as if it was all up to him and he wasn't able to do it. He didn't have his trust in God. Little faith illustrates a lack of trust. It's a wavering trust in God to fulfill His promises. Another example of this, we might turn over to Matthew chapter 14 and read the story of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the Sea of the Galilee. The disciples are in the boat out in the middle of the sea, and He comes up, and they get scared because they see something coming on the water. And He tells them, it's Me. And Peter's response was, Lord, if it's You, command Me to come to You on the water. Jesus said, come. We know what happened. Peter got out of the boat and began walking upon the water, headed toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Here's an example of little faith. He had sufficient faith to call out to the Lord and say, Lord, bid me come to You. He had sufficient faith to get up out of the boat and start down across the water to Jesus. But it wasn't enough to keep him from being distracted by the things that were going on around him. It's little faith. When Jesus tells us to come, we need to believe and trust in His ability to get us there. If our little faith is placed in the right one and we keep working at it, it is a good thing. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls in the fire and often in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And the next verse makes mention that this type of demon only came out with much work and prayer. Their faith was not sufficient to accomplish. What they're lacking exactly was is not talked about, but Jesus tells us that all faith starts little. He says a little faith can get us a long way. Certainly it's going to be much better for us than weak faith or a dead faith. But still, that little faith may not be sufficient to keep us faithful all the way through to the end. We need to make sure that we are continuing to increase our faith and that we have less and less faith in ourselves and our own understandings and abilities and more faith in God and what He can do with us when we allow Him to work within us. And then we have described great faith. In the book of Matthew again in chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, 9, and 10. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Take note of what this man said. He said, I understand, Jesus, the kind of authority that you have. It's similar to what I have. When I say something, it happens. And I have faith. I trust that when you say something, that's exactly how it's going to be. That's the kind of faith that we need to be developing. We need to be growing toward if we're not already to that point. And I don't know that any of us will completely reach that point in every aspect of life while we're here upon the earth. But certainly it is what we ought to be striving for. It's the faith that will allow us to look and say, Jesus said this. That's it. It's going to happen. That's the kind of faith that's called upon the first century Christians in the book of Revelation. As they read the story of God defeating the Roman Empire, they're called upon to have that kind of faith. God said it's going to happen, and so it will. It's the kind of faith that I believe it was the Syrophoenician woman had when she wanted to be healed. She wanted Jesus to help her. And she said, he said, it's not right for the dogs. And she said, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. That's the kind of faith. Lord, I know you can do this. That's great faith. This is a faith that recognizes the authority of Jesus and trusts His word completely. It's the kind of faith that God or Christ expected of His apostles when He gave them the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, because I have all authority everywhere now, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The kind of faith that comes from full assurance of the authority of the one that we submit to. The knowledge that He will accomplish it. And the Apostle Paul writes about the Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When we fully accept and understand the kind of authority and power that Jesus has, and we are willing to just place ourselves in his hands and simply do what he says do, just because he said it, we're at least on the edges of great faith. We're experiencing what Christ expects of his disciples. Great faith. A complete trust in him. In studying and preparing for this, there's a story of a girl who was on the fourth floor of a burning building. She was a blind girl. The firemen couldn't get the ladder truck in there to get to her and climb up to her, and they kept calling for her to jump into a net. But she, being blind, could not see that net, and she wouldn't jump. Finally, her father came, and he got the bullhorn, and he spoke to her, and he said, "You jump when I tell you to." And when he called for her to jump, she jumped, was as relaxed as could possibly be, was not injured at all, none whatsoever. Why? Because she trusted her Father. Do you have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of faith in God and Christ? That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. That when he says, do this, we just do it. Simply because he said. I've seen bumper stickers in the past. Said, God said it, I believe it. That's it. Something to that effect. And I've looked at those and I thought, well, no, really, if God said it, that's it, whether I believe it or not. But there's a powerful message there. If we want to reap the benefits of God saying it, we have to believe it. Yes, what God says is true, whether I believe it or not. But in order for me to reap the benefits, in order to me have the kind of faith that will lead me through the trials and tribulations and struggles and terrible times of this life, I have to just act upon it. I have to believe it. Take him at his word. And as we continue to study and to increase in our knowledge and understanding of God, as we continue to grow, we move beyond just that great faith into a faith that matures and becomes a saving faith. And that kind of faith takes us back to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 through 39, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." That's the kind of faith we want. The faith that allows us to continue on simply because we put our whole trust and our life in the hands of God. And the Hebrew writer continues in describing this kind of faith. And that's the examples that we have there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we won't talk about all of these examples. Brother John's dealt with them over the past year or so anyway. But these are all those who are familiar with us. The kind of faith that caused men to step up above an entire civilization. In fact, in the case of Noah, step up above an entire world and act simply upon the command of God. The kind of faith that caused Abraham to leave his father's house and go into a land that he didn't even know where it was. God just said go. the kind of faith that allowed a man who was well past the age of bearing sons. His wife, as far past as he was almost, to receive a son from God, and then shortly thereafter to offer that son back to God, knowing he was the only way that God was going to fulfill the promises that he had made. The kind of faith that caused Moses to leave behind the things of Pharaoh and to step up eventually to do what God would have him to do and to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The kind of faith that caused Jeremiah to continue standing for the truth. Nehemiah to leave the comforts of where he was and go back to his home to Jerusalem to fix the things that were wrong there. The kind of faith that will cause us today to lay aside the weights and the things that beset us here upon this earth and set our sights upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and to keep running the race so that we might attain that home in heaven in the end, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12 in the first couple of verses there. This is the kind of faith that comes through endurance. This is the kind of faith that allows us to endure and move forward. Not just a belief in God, but a belief that not only is God, but that God rewards those who diligently seek after Him. And that if we will put our hope and our trust in Him, we can achieve the great reward at the end of this life. The question for each of us is, what kind of faith? Where are we in our faith? Is our faith causing us to work? Is our faith weighing us down because it is a weakness to us? Or is it something that is growing and increasing within us that we are developing on a day-by-day basis so that we can be stronger in service to the Lord? Are we striving to gain that great faith, the kind of faith that will lead us to endure through anything? I think reading and studying the book of Revelation is a place that we can go to help increase our faith. We don't necessarily think about that, but just considering the things that those brethren dealt with and how they continue to stand for the Lord in face of them should give us encouragement in our own life. And the statement of fact way in which God delivers the book of Revelation in the statement, Babylon is fallen, Christ is victorious, should give us assurance and help us to grow and increase. Of course, that faith begins with believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing the story of His death, burial, and resurrection. Our faith is built on the story of Christ. Our trust that there is a resurrection is built on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Our hope in heaven is built upon the fact that Jesus ascended and went to the Father and now reigns supreme there over all of earth and heaven. What kind of faith do you have? Is it strong? Is it growing? Is it increasing? We may never be faced with the sort of things that some of those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 were faced with. We still need to have that kind of faith. Because we're coming to the mountain of God. We can put our trust and hope in Him. We waver in that. That's like Peter wavered as he stepped down from the water. He go to Jesus and encourage you to strengthen that faith. Study in the Word. Increase your knowledge and understanding of the Lord so that your faith can grow stronger. For faith comes through more and more study of the Word of God. You recognize things you are missing in your life and you need to get them corrected, and we can assist. Opportunities, why don't you come on, stand and say your prayer.